Our first reading is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61, starting from 1 to 6. The year of the Lord's favor, that is the title. And it says, "The Spirit of the suffering Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom from the captives, for the captives, and the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of spirit of despair. They will be called mighty hopes, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined city that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called praise of the Lord. You will be named minister of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast." And this is the word of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Praise to you, O Christ, King of eternal glory. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone who is there shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the labourer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off in protest against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Those of you that were here last week will know that last week Sarah interviewed me, and I shared sort of what was on my heart regarding where we're at in terms of St. Augustine's, the St. Augustine's hub. And then this week, I'm going to interview Simon, so he can share a little bit of what's on his heart about the St. Thomas Hub. So as a parish, we feel that God has laid on our hearts the Psalm 68 vision, which we're all seeking to see come to fruition in our parish. And we have two hubs that are both taking a slightly different approach and seeking to minister in different geographical parts of the parish, so that we can actually see that vision fulfilled in our midst. So Simon, thank you for joining us this morning. I wonder if you might start by just telling us why we had Isaiah 61 as our first reading today.
Well, thank you, Andy. Thank you for inviting me to come and share with you a bit of what's on my heart. A lot of you will know that Isaiah 61 was part of my own call to ministry. So it was very much part of my own sense of call. It's also a sense of call to several people who began to gather around the St. Thomas community. And we often refer ourselves back to Isaiah 61, back to some of the essence of that passage. Bring good news to the poor, binding up the brokenhearted, proclaiming freedom for captives, release for prisoners. It's something that sort of resonates really strongly with us as a community.
Marvellous. I can see some real connections between the essence of Isaiah 61 and what's obviously on the Lord's heart there, and Psalm 68 and what's on the Lord's heart there. Do you want to say more about that?
Absolutely, and I think that's what really excited me when I began to read the profile for this parish. Began to speak to you, what was it, 7.5 years ago, yeah, that we first met, and we began to talk about the Warburg Epiphany vision and what it meant. And I saw a real sense of connection between the Isaiah 61, which felt very personal as a vision, and that vision that the parish could have. And there's a particular part of Isaiah 61 which talks about restoring the ancient ruins and the places long devastated. And when I first met Andy, he took me on a walk around the parish, as we do when we introduce new people to the parish. And he introduced me to St. Thomas's, and the doors were locked. And that part of the parish felt devastated. It had that sense of devastation. So I really connected with that. And I guess over the last 7 years or so, I've been doing quite a lot of what Psalm 68 and Isaiah 61 has been about. And that's been very much the shape of my ministry. So we set up Gathering Place and Pray and Play, as it used to be called. And now we work with Derby City Mission on releasing people from debt. I work at St. James's Centre up there, and I work with disability, again about binding up brokenhearted. We work with refugees in the City of Sanctuary. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and you heard some of Jo's story. You know how Jo's really passionate about that from a very deep personal experience that she went through herself. We did a lot of work on food distribution, and we had a Fair Share project, so that about bringing food to the hungry. I work with Restore, the project that's based through here. I'm one of the directors of Restore, and we do a lot of work through Restore with the prostitutes who gather outside on Normanton Road. And many of you know I've done a lot of work around anti-slavery, and we've just set up a new charity around survivors of slavery. So a lot of what I've been doing has got a lot of Isaiah 61 going one way and Psalm 68 going the other way, and they tend to link up. Andy and I were laughing just before around Christmas time, wasn't it, about Psalm 68 and the fact that Andy gets really passionate about fathers of the fatherless. You know, we hear him talking about it quite a lot. I get really excited about defending the vulnerable. And then we ping pong back, because Andy then gets really excited about putting lonely in families. And we've got a wonderful example of that in Leon, haven't we? And we passionately want to support Andy in that. And then I've got a passion about setting prisoners free. And it's not that we, you know, you do too, I do too, but they come together and need to play with each other, that our strengths work with each other on that.
Brilliant, thank you. Okay, so that all sounds great, but you're wrestling with an old and Victorian building that's been in need of a lot of work there. What's that all about? Why St. Thomas's building?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that, not quite every day, but nearly every day, why the Dickens do we do it? When I was walking the parish, and when Patrick actually later on began to walk the parish, and if you walk outside these areas around here, St. Augustine's is invisible. If you ask people on the street, where is your nearest church, or where is St. Augustine, they've never heard of St. Augustine. They just don't know it exists. St. Thomas's is right in the heart of of the community. It's next to the library, it's opposite the station, it's by the health centre, it's on the main Normanton Road drag. So when you're walking down Normanton Road, Pear Tree Road, you walk past it. So it's there and you can't miss it. And for me, when I first arrived, I thought, well, that's really the place where the centre of our community is. And that's where the Psalm 68 ministries really hit the road, because that's where the most deprived people in the entire diocese live. That's where the most trafficking happens. And we know it, and we've got records of that. It's where we find the most vulnerable people are living in our parish, was in that part of Pear Tree. So my heart was beating badly around that area. And I think the whole Isaiah 61 devastation. But also, I think I shared the grief of those who saw the building closed. And the sadness they felt as they closed it. And I know Glenn and I have talked about it many times. But for me, the biggest sadness was when we closed the building in 2011. We were effectively hanging a sign up outside saying the church has given up on this community. And we're not interested anymore. And because people didn't know where Gussie's was, the message was the church has closed down and is not interested and we don't want you here. And so I felt a real sense of conviction that we needed to do something to restore the place long devastated. And so we took a first phase of money to repair the high level stuff, to stop the water gushing through the roof, to stop Glenn and I having a shower when we went into the vestry and into the plunge pool, which was created on many parts of the building. So the rain stopped and we restored the roof and it's dry. The second thing we've been doing is restoring the windows, and we've added a new office hub and a brand new catering kitchen, a brand new accessible toilet with baby change facilities, with gents toilets and ladies toilets, with proper hand dryers, you've got towels and that sort of thing. We're just coming towards the end of that programme, and we've really got a heart for to sustain this as a place for the Psalm 68 ministries. So we really want to see it created as a place where we take risks and we create opportunities for projects and entrepreneurs to begin to develop ideas and projects. So we're creating a number of what we call managed workspaces or hot desks where people can come and try out new projects around the Psalm 68 vision based within the building. So it's very much a sort of interactive place.
So, would it be true to say then that you're trying to start a new church at St. Thomas's?
Yes and no. It really depends what you mean by church. And we spent quite a lot of time talking about that when we did the I Build My Church sermon series, didn't we? We tried to talk about what is church and what does church mean. Mm-hmm. And there's a group of us which are beginning to get a heart for Pear Tree, beginning to get a heart for that area. I tend to talk about them in circles, so we've got a core of about 10, and we've got about 6-7 kids, and then we've got about another 10 who are interested, who come dipping in and out when they want to, and then we've got another group of people who come from the local community who sort of occasionally come and join us. So I suppose in a way we're gathering a small congregation, but we're not creating church like this. And we're certainly not creating the old Anglo-Catholic worship, and we've had long chats about that. So we haven't got robes, we haven't got the sense of sitting in a row, and we're not trying to repeat a big charismatic evangelical church, because there's one at All Nations and there's one at New Life. So what's the point of doing a charismatic church plant right in the centre of it all? So the Archbishop of Canterbury came to see us, and that had a real, real deep impact on a number of us. And the Archbishop of Canterbury came, Justin Welby. He came in 2016 and he preached to us from the side chapel at St. Tom's. And he talks about the story of Ruth. And Ruth, you know, in the Old Testament, came to Bethlehem as a refugee and as an asylum seeker, as an immigrant. And she was welcomed by the people of Bethlehem. They left bits of straw for them to collect. Boaz adopted her into the family. The people at the gate agreed that she could become part of their community. And there was a sense that Bethlehem welcomed the stranger and formed a new community where the stranger was part of it. And Archbishop Justin was really saying to us, I don't want you to create church on a Sunday where you sit on rows. I want you to create a community that welcomes the stranger. And given the fact that pear tree particularly just constantly changes with the number of people coming in and out. We wanted it to be a place of welcome where we knew people were constantly coming in and out and it would constantly change, but that place of welcome.
Thank you. So it sounds, sounds like you, at its heart is a real sense of trying to do mission, and perhaps exploring new ways of doing mission. Is that drifting away from our Anglican heritage, or is that, talk a little bit about that in terms of mission and role and.
Yeah, and we spent quite a long time, rather long time, particularly when Patrick was with us, debating and discussing and shaping as to whether we were going to become Anglican, whether we were going to be a separate expression of church, whether what would we look like. And the thing which has really been part of my heart, particularly as I've taken over from Patrick in terms of leading up this group of people, is I'm really drawn to the work of the religious communities. I love the Celtic monks. I love the Franciscans. I love the community of the Holy Name. I love community of St John the Divine. I used to spend a lot of time there in London. Sorry, in Birmingham. Community of St John the Divine used to be in London, in Poplar. And they got immortalised in a book called Call the Midwife. And the community of St John the Divine in Birmingham is the original group of nuns that were there. And I spent a long time with them when I was in Birmingham. So I'm very attracted to this sort of group of people that are part of the Anglican Church but choose to live in an intentional way of community of prayer, and they come and worship in the normal church on a Sunday, and they're part of a normal church on a Sunday, but then in the week they're part of this intentional community that is very much engaged in prayer and mission. And they've run alongside the church for donkey's years. Way, way, way back, you see the church has always got these religious communities which are sitting alongside the established church. They've never been separated. They've always been under the bishop, but they're very different in terms of the way they manage, different in terms of expectations. So we're beginning to think about what does that mean for us, and I think three things come really strongly through quite regularly. We want to create a sacred place of prayer. We want to create a shared space of mission, and we're going to create a safe space of hospitality. Prayer, hospitality, mission really rings through us. If you cut us through, that's probably the three things that we're about.
Sounds great. Of course, at its heart, every church should have community and mission and prayer. And so, what would you say are the distinctives about what you're envisaging that might be different?
I think one of the differences is, if you look at the religious community, what holds the religious community together is what they would call a rule of life, or what we would call a rhythm of life, which is that we've got a commitment that we are going to work together in an intentional community and work that out in our daily lives regularly in terms of acts of mission and hospitality and prayer into this community. And I'm really taken by Luke 10, by the gospel reading that we had chosen, that Sarah read for us. And we spent a long time exploring that as a chapter, as a clergy chapter, a whole year looking at that. And I was really struck by the fact that Jesus sent them out two by two ahead of him to go to the towns and villages he was about to go to. And they were the vanguard that went on ahead, and they tried to break a few ground and find out who the people of peace were, in order that the church would then grow as it came along afterwards. And to an extent, we're the people who are a bit of the vanguard team, a bit of the scouting team that's going out to try and work it out. So in that respect, we need to have a really tight connection with one another that holds each other to account and holds each other to close as we do that. So that's the sort of rhythm of life we're beginning to explore around that.
Okay, sounds great, doesn't it, in theory? In practice, what does it look like?
In practice, what does it look like? Yeah. It's evolving, as these things always do. We choose to meet for worship every single Sunday at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And sometimes in the earlier part of the afternoon, we will go out and do some mission, or we'll go and do some prayer walking, or we'll go out and do some stuff out on the street and give out free tea and coffee or whatever. But we'll always come back for a place of prayer, a bit like the rhythm of life of a monastery or a convent. We'll come back and we'll have our prayer together. The services we have are quite different to these sort of services. They're incredibly interactive. There is no one leader. We all take part in the liturgy. And quite often we'll sit around a table and we'll share food and we'll eat together. And we eat a lot together. We do a lot of eating. And that table fellowship then leads into communion as we break bread around the table and share wine around the table. So it's very much a sort of table fellowship. We have a discipleship group, and that's the people who made a commitment that this is going to be their core spirituality, it's going to be their core group, and that particular group have held themselves together and are working together, and there's about 10 of us that meet regularly for that group. Now the church is restored and is almost ready to be inhabited, we're going back to the rhythm of having morning prayer in the church. And a sense of a regular rhythm of morning prayer each day. And what happens, and it happens every single time we open the door, not quite every time, but perhaps every other time, when I'm going down to go and meet a contractor, or when I'm meeting in a meeting, is somebody will come in the door and they will want to find a place to pray and to light a candle. And we've set up a load of candles in the area, and we've got our own prayer tree, we've got our own one now. And we have people put out their prayer requests in the corner. And we regularly, last week after the service, we were just packing up after the community gathering, sorry, don't call it services, after the community gathering, two young kids came in. He'd been in real trouble in school, was really feeling guilty about the fact he was in trouble at school, and wanted to pray. He was a lapsed Catholic from his East European past. He came and prayed the catechism in the corner, and we prayed absolution over him. The final thing is we're really committed to this mission and social justice stuff, and we've partnered with YWAM, and we've got two missionaries from YWAM as part of our core team, Indian people who are really good chefs and cooks, and we've got our new kitchen, and we think we're going to probably end up to do some sort of food ministry amongst the needy people there, providing hospitality.
Marvellous. One vision, Psalm 68, also nourished by Isaiah 61. One vision, one parish, two hubs. Do you want to tell us a bit more about the relationship, perhaps between the two hubs as you see it?
Yes, absolutely, definitely. I definitely see it as one vision and one parish, and I'd like us to see what that one vision as a parish is like, and see ours as complementing that, and in some ways we're breaking a bit ahead to bring back the information as to what's happening and sharing back what we've done, just as the 72 went back to Jesus and said this is what's happened, and had a share together and a reflection together. So we'd like to see a complementarity between the two. We deliberately chose to meet on a Sunday afternoon. That's because people come to us from other churches, including this one, and some of us come and worship here still. You know, we still come here as a family. My family love Gus's, and we want to stay part of our worship. So we don't want to say that we're stealing people to come to our church and you come to your church, but we actually they meet at different times of day. And you're more than welcome to come and visit us and see what we do at 5 o'clock in a service.
It's free food as well, apparently.
What we do say is we've got our own sort of core discipleship group, our own huddle group, which we really push through our own commitments. And if you join that core group, we'd ask you to be in a regular rhythm of prayer. We'd ask you to give to St. Thomas's Hub. So it's very much a commitment in the core group. But to be the other thing we've set up is a group of what we call associates. And we've already got about 10, 11 people interested in becoming associates, which are people who want to come and volunteer on an ad hoc basis, come and do something perhaps once in a while. They want to receive our prayer letter. They want to see what we're trying to do and be associated with us, but not necessarily part of us. And that's, again, we've nicked from the Community of the Holy Name and others. They've got things like associates days and fellowship days when the people who are miles away from Derby come and visit. And it's an idea we've nicked from the religious orders. And finally, we'd love people just to pop in. And so when we do activity days and do open days and do acts of outreach in the park, this is something we can do together. It's not to be seen as, oh, that's the St. Tom's doing their thing and that's not. So when we went in the park and did some mission in the park, we had folk from Fardy and Helen and Laura and Terry come down at other times, and yourself have come down and joined us as part of that expression of mission. And they're not just, oh, that's St. Thomas thing going off and doing its own thing, but that's part of all our mission. It's just that we're perhaps doing some of the leading on that. We certainly see it as that we're all called to be ambassadors. to act for Christ in this neighbourhood. And I think one of the things that should be in our heart is to get us out of the doors and into the neighbourhood. And when we do that at least once a month, we're out of our doors and we're meeting with people and we're talking to people and we're sharing with people and we're praying with people and we're really obsessive about getting out. And perhaps we can encourage you here by some of the stories that we know, and also that it's not difficult sometimes when it feels scary to go and meet a Slovak or a Roma or a Muslim person or a Sikh person, to actually have a conversation and see what they believe is exciting.
Brilliant. Simon, thank you for sharing sort of what's on your heart. It's good to be able to hear how things are developing with St. Thomas's community and the building, and I'm sure lots of us will want to visit and pray and support and be involved. Some of us were on the PCC away day yesterday, following up from the parish weekend, and wrestling with sort of the issues that before us. We've faced lots of challenges as a parish, trying to work out the role of each hub and how they work together, trying to work out how we best see the Psalm 68 vision brought to fruition. And I think yesterday opened up some of the tough choices that we need to make, some of the difficult issues that we need to address. Obviously people's emotions get caught up in that, and it can be unsettling, it can be difficult. But I think the PCC away day, it's right that we are willing to face the difficult issues and the difficult challenges, so that actually we can in that find how God is leading us. So I think we are very conscious, uncomfortably conscious of the fact that actually change is upon us, and we need to look at what that means and how we best seek to be faithful to serving Christ in a new environment, a new context, as he leads us forward. Thank you, Simon, for speaking this morning. We are a little bit late after the piece, aren't we?
Yeah.
Yes, do you want to say anything about zones?
Just in the zones, I'll gather in the this little chat zone at the back, so if you want to ask questions or get any clarifications, I'll sort of hang around down there. Rather than being in one particular group, I'll sort of float between the groups if you want to draw me in to clarify things.
Great. Thank you very much.